Well, welcome once again to Grace Life, the adult Sunday school class teaching ministry of Grace Bible Church. We welcome you, and we look forward to the day when we will be able to gather again together around our table groups to discuss the lesson, to take prayer requests, and pray for each other. How we long for those days to return. So please pray to that end, if you would. Well, we're studying these 4 weeks in March, the topic, loving Jesus for who he is. What Jesus gives us and all that he's done is obviously extremely important, but we want to focus these sessions on all of his most excellent attributes, so that it will encourage us and thrill us that as we look forward to heaven, our primary goal is looking forward to being with him. And so let's pray. Father, we do ask you that you open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to the truth of your word, that you would help us to see Jesus, to see him as the high priest who would offer a sacrifice for his people, for our Lord and Master, one who sanctifies, the apostle, the sent one, the author, our captain, source of our salvation, the forerunner, the great shepherd of the sheep, our surety, guarantee of a better covenant, the heir and co-heir with us, minister, mediator, finisher, the exact representation of God. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. So get out that pen and or pencil and a piece of paper, because at the end of the lesson, I'll have some questions for you to ponder for next week. And again, the resources I'll be using, and I highly recommend these to you, of course, God's holy word, the scriptures, and The Deity of Christ by John MacArthur, Meeting Jesus, the I Am Sayings of Christ by R.C. Sproul, Rejoicing in Christ by Michael Reeves, The Excellencies of Christ by Jonathan Edwards, and then the 2017 Shepherd's Conference. All of the sessions are wonderful. They're all still available for you to listen to. You can either watch them or you can just download the MP3 file and listen. They're just phenomenal, every one of them. So last week we studied the glorious preeminence of Christ, Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the visible image of the invisible God. So turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Colossians 1:15, and we'll read on down through verse 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So from that we learn that he shows us what God, the Father, is like, that image or a likeness. Man was created in the image of God, but he's an imperfect image. Man possesses intellect and emotion and will, by which we can think and choose. However, we're not like God morally. God is perfectly holy, and obviously we are sinful. In a recent panel discussion on the topic of the Trinity, Sinclair Ferguson stated that God has made us as his image, and there are things about our life that reflect who he is and what he is like. However, he goes on to say that we use language that is terrestrial to attempt to describe the celestial, but in a way that is defined by God himself. Jesus, on the other hand, because he is the Word of God, he is celestial, and his language is describing his very being, what is celestial, namely God himself. Next, we looked at Jesus as the author of creation. Look back at that Colossians passage again, starting with verse 16. By him all things were created. Not only were all things created by him, Paul adds for emphasis that all things were created through him. And to add clarity, all things were made for him, for his glory. And then to emphasize Christ's eternality and sovereign control over all he created, Paul adds in verse 17 that Christ is before all things in time and position. He is what holds all things together. Christ is the author of the new creation, the church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he is the author of the church. Even as God created the world through Christ, we read here in verse 18 that he began the church through Christ, being the firstborn among the dead. He brought the church into being from among the dead by Christ recreating us in himself. Christ rules and directs the church in that everything he might be had the preeminence. He rules and sustains the church by his care because it's his body. Next, we saw that Christ is, as Mark Dever says, the answer to our really big problem. So look at Colossians 1 again, and look at verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That's the most amazing statement, almost mind-blowing, if you will, that God the Father was pleased for all of his fullness to dwell in the incarnate Christ. And as if that weren't enough, God then made peace with those whom he created, all of whom were at war with him, and he made peace with them through Christ, through his bloodshed on the cross. Paul reminds the Colossians that, and us, of course, why we were in need of reconciliation. Verse 21 says, and you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Remember what you once were, and the attitude of hostility in thought and deed you had towards God, being alienated to him. As with all of us, we did the wrong things because we thought the wrong thoughts. Then he tells them to remember, verse 22, He, Christ, has now reconciled you in his body, the body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before himself. And then finally, Paul encourages them to remain steadfast in the faith. And he says in verse 23, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Jesus Christ is the way we most fully come to know God. He's the image, the visible image of the invisible God. That is why Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now let's direct our study to a couple of the I am sayings of Jesus, and we'll start with Jesus as the bread of life. So turn over to John chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Ligon Duncan says he could have answered that question with, I walked on the water. But Jesus answered them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They wanted food, but they wanted food for their stomachs. Jesus was there to give them food for their soul. R.C. Sproul states that the truth about Jesus, not mere opinion or matters, and it matters eternally. This truth about Jesus is communicated especially through his I am sayings. So this is the first of the I am sayings. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. After Jesus told the crowd that the work of God was to believe in him whom God sent, that was John 6:30, we read that the people asked him, what sign do you do that we may believe in you? What work do you perform? The people were asking for some sign that would prove that the things that he claimed about himself were true. But he had just given them a sign. He had just fed a multitude of people with a few loaves and a couple of fish. What more did they want? They wanted him to prove to them that as God had done in the wilderness and providing the manna. They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus answered that by saying, in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They responded in the same way that the woman at the well responded when Jesus told her that he had living water, that if she had took the living water that he had, that she would not ever thirst. She wouldn't have to keep coming back to the well again and again. And of course, she wanted that kind of water that would keep her from having to do that laborious task of going to the well frequently. They wanted food, that kind of bread from Jesus. They wanted the bread that would last forever. They wanted not spiritual food, they wanted physical food, and they wanted it given to them so that they wouldn't have to work for their food anymore. Verse 35 said, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus began redirecting their thinking. He instructs them that it was not Moses who gave them the bread in the wilderness. He was just the mediator. It was God who had given them the bread. In the same way, God provided for the Israelites by sending bread from heaven, God has now sent the Messiah to them, the true bread from heaven. Jesus then reveals to them that he is the bread by stating emphatically, "I am the bread of life." We need to understand the structure of Jesus' statement that "I am." Normally, when someone would say, using Greek, "I am," he would use the first person singular form of the verb to be, "Eimi." However, what's strange about the way Jesus worded it, he, instead of just the singular Eimi, he adds another Greek word, the personal pronoun, ergo, and says, "Ergo, Eimi, the bread of life." In English, it sounds like he was stuttering. It would come out, I am the bread of life. What makes this significant, states Sproul, is that the structure of the sentence is exceedingly rare. One of the more important places that we see that same structure used is in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was in the account of Moses and the burning bush, where God reveals himself to Moses, and he tells Moses, "I am who I am. Ergo, am I." So when Jesus refers to himself in the same way as God did to Moses, that ergo, am I, he's declaring his deity. R.C. Sproul states that John chapter 6 has been a focal point of discussion with respect to the dependence of the believer on the grace of God for salvation. If we go a little further in chapter 6 to verse 35 through 40, we read, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Here Jesus clearly states that all that the Father gives him will, emphatically will, come to him. We'll study that in more depth next week. We look at the passages that where Jesus says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. All of those who come to him, he will by no means cast out. God the Father gives them to him, and he holds them and does not turn them away. All of those who come to him will receive nourishment. They will feed and be strengthened by him, the bread of life. But what did the people do? They grumbled. Oddly enough, these words from Jesus really ticked them off, and they began to complain. The Apostle John records what the nature of their complaint was in verses 41 through 47. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And then he ends the discourse with the language of communion, which the Jews absolutely could not understand. It totally baffled him by the way he spoke of himself. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread of bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Next, we're going to take a look at the second I am saying of Jesus, which is, I am the light of the world. Turn now to John 8, and let's look first of all at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Even though the Apostle John had introduced Jesus as the light of men in John 1:4, and John the Baptist said of him that he's the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, John 1:9. It's not until here in chapter 8 that Jesus himself declares himself to be the light of the world. Now, what immediately preceded that statement by Jesus was the account of the woman caught in adultery. In fact, some Bible translations even have a heading for this section, a title, which states, "The adulterous woman faces the light of the world." As is often the case, the context around an event helps us to understand that event and understand its true meaning. Jesus' statement to the people, "I am the light of the world," was right after they had dragged this adulterous woman out of the darkness and into the light of the day in order to make a public spectacle of her guilt, so as to, as R.C. Sproul comments, drag her sin into the light of day. They were certain that she deserved the full weight of the punishment of the law, and of course they were ready to mete it out by themselves. They were ready to stone her to death. So Jesus then brings her accuser's sins into the light by saying, "Let him who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her." And then in an act of grace, Jesus turns her attention to look around her and see that no one of her accusers remained to condemn her. Then, granting her mercy, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." He had brought light into a very dark situation and emphasized it by proclaiming to the woman and to the crowd around her, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." As we learned last week, as we studied the first part of John, that light and life are totally inseparable. Throughout the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, light is used as a metaphor for truth. Counter to that, in our unregenerate state, we are referred to as children of darkness, and morally deficient and utterly corrupt and deceitful of our hearts. What do you think when you read John 3:19 through 20? "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." When you read that, do you think of really evil deeds, or do you think about anything that you might not do if you could see Jesus standing right by your side? We even see a contrast of light and darkness in Genesis. God creates light, separating it from darkness. In Genesis 1, 3, and 4, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. When we see in Scripture God manifesting Himself, it's often done with images of light, of overpowering experiences of light, such as when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was completely blinded by a light brighter than the noonday sun. We read in Acts 22:11 that Paul states, "And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." When the disciples recounted the events of the Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which the light of Christ's deity radiated from him, we see that he was not reflecting light as Moses' face had done after he had seen God, but rather the light radiated from within him. Matthew 17:2 says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." The one who follows him will not walk in darkness. This is a beautiful illustration of Jesus being the lamp, the word, the light of our path, as we see in Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When we follow Jesus as the light of the world, the true light, in having him in front of us and everywhere we go, we will certainly not walk in darkness. "Blind, but now I see." The next time that Jesus calls himself the light of the world is in the context of healing a man who was blind from birth. Move on over to John chapter 9, and we'll read 1 through 5. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" So we see here that by healing a blind man, by bringing light and sight to this man, Jesus proves by a miracle that he is the light of the world, and that just as this blind man no longer walking in darkness, anyone who believes in Jesus would no longer be stumbling around in the dark. Jesus was in the world doing the works of the Father who sent him, and in so doing, he brought true light into the darkness, as John the Baptist said, into a world of darkness. He still shines into the darkness today through the light of his word. And so any time that we feel like we are confused or things seem to be dark to us, we need to look no farther than his word to find light for our situation. Now, I told you at the beginning to bring out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, and I have a few questions for you. Question number one. In what ways is it significant to you personally that Jesus refers to himself as I am? And when you think about that, think back about how Jesus made that statement and how he used it. And how is that reflecting of God the Father when he says, I am? Is it important that he said it in a way that sounded like he was stuttering? I am. And what does that mean? And what does that mean to you? Since Jesus is the bread of life, in what ways do you feed on him? How does he nourish you? Now, all of that Jesus' discussion to the Jews that confused them when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, think about those words in reflection to communion and remembering him, and also how we might feed on his word, since he is the word, how we might feed on him, and how could we be nourished by him. Then lastly, I want you to think back about ways in which you were blind before the light of Jesus came into your life. How did Jesus bring true light and true sight to you? What was going on in your life at the time that kept you from seeing Christ as he is and seeing the light of day? And then ask him to reveal to you any blind spots that are remaining. Ask him to bring the light of truth into your life. And finally, I want to leave you with the words of the song, Is He Worthy? Is He Worthy? Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and his priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. Like I said, next week we'll be looking at one really important passage. And within that one single passage, Jesus makes some really bold claims about being the door and the good shepherd. And we're going to see rather emphatically how Jesus makes plain by using this analogy of sheep and a shepherd and a door to the sheepfold, God's sovereignty in election. And I think you'll really enjoy a study. I know I certainly did as I studied it through. Father, thank you so much for this day that you have allowed us to look into your word once more. You've given us another breath to breathe, minds to think, to comprehend. We are so grateful to you for allowing us to see Jesus for who he is, to bring us to knowledge of him. How we look forward to that day when we will be with him for all of eternity, to his praise and his honor and his glory. But in the meantime, help us to understand how we might worship him here on earth and bring him glory and honor and praise throughout our lives. We ask you to bring light into our life, that we might not be blinded by all of the things that come in around us, all the lies of Satan, and just the mundane things of everyday life, but we might see Jesus, who he is, the bread of life, that we might nourish ourselves on him, and the light of the world, that we might come out of the darkness and into the light. We thank you that you have done that through him, and you have reconciled us to yourself through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.